And that's what the world will do. Is as we see this chaotic world, we see the effects of sin, and we know that there has to be something more, right? Last week we talked about hope. And we want to hope in something. We need to hope in something. No one wants to imagine that this is it. But then what is going to bring peace? If Jesus brought hope, how do we attain this peace where we can truthfully sit in bed at night and not worry about tomorrow? And some of us are sitting here this morning like, well, I love the Lord, but I lay in bed at night worried about tomorrow. Well, I pray that as we move through the Word of God this morning, that even as we worry, we would rest in the Lord. Because this world is going to present troubles to you and to me, and our flesh is going to make us worry. But it's what we do with that worry, it's what we do with that fear that determines or it displays, rather, what lives within us. Because even Jesus, when he went to the garden, what did he cry out to the Father? If this cup could pass, let it. But not my will be done, but your will. So lamenting is a very real thing, church, that we can do and we should do. God knows that we go through those things. Jesus himself went through that pain and agony. Yet what did he do? He rested in the will of God. Before we dive in to the Word, let us pray. And my prayer for you this morning is that you would be at peace, not just this morning, but forevermore with your Lord and because of your Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. It is a beautiful day indeed. You have been so good to us. Lord, I pray that as we gather this morning that we would find peace, we would rest in you, we would have peace, Lord, and that you would remind us of your goodness. God, would you remind us of your presence in our life too? Would you remind us that when life gets tough, when we go through trials, we face tribulation, God, that you are still with us. You've walked those same steps. You're not a God that we can look at and say, walk in my shoes, for God, you came into the flesh of man and you faced these trials, yet you were blameless. God, I pray that our eyes wouldn't be fixed on being blameless, but resting in the one who is and was and is to come. God, would you just remind us that we are not to go out and to find peace on our own, but God, rest in the peace who came in the flesh of man to die for his people. God, to those who are hurting this morning, I pray that you would comfort them, God, not just by your spirit, but also by your people. I pray that we would be a people, comforting people, that we would love others and point them to your word and care for them and show them the peace that we have in you. Father God, use this time to exalt the name of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So point number one we're going to talk about in this idea of peace is Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? Real simple, something we've heard, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? What Michael Jackson was he the King of Pop, right? And what that meant, that title, it was King of Pop, right? Okay, I got it. I always want to call him the Prince of Pop because as a pastor, you alliterate everything. It's kind of become a problem in our house. We took the Woo Kids over to Great Wolf Lodge for Ever's birthday, and we were like, hey, before we go out, there's like rules. I can't even remember, like yelling, something. I can't remember, but Aubrey was literally, she looked at me and she's like, can you come up with another S word? And I was like, if you give me enough time, I probably could. So alliterating. So the King of Pop, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And what that means, when you heard Michael Jackson's songs and you knew that he was the King of Pop, you knew that whatever song he put out, like it had some kind of authority, right? Because this is the guy. Right? This is, if I'm going to listen to pop music, I have to understand that even if it's today's pop, it was somehow, some way influenced by this guy who got the title as King of Pop. And then when it comes to peace, there's so much more here to be understood with Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Like if we're going to look to anybody, we shouldn't look to a self-help book for peace when we, from the authoritative Word of God, the Holy Word, when we read and it says that the Prince of Peace would come, why would we look anywhere else? Why would we hope in anyone else other than Jesus? So when the world is facing financial struggles, marital struggles, and we begin to look to the outside world, all we will find is chaos. We may find temporary fixes. I'm not one that believes that if you aren't in a Christian relationship that you can't make it work, but you will never have this true peace. And I know that you know what I'm talking about in your friendships if you've lived this way. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to live this way in your relationships. But even with Aubrey and I, if we get into an argument, we can face it differently because Jesus has faced us differently than any other person we've ever met. That when we read the Word of God, it says that I am a sinner, right? That's what we talked about last week, that we are hopeless without Jesus, right? We need Him to intervene in our life. Yet He was still faithful. What does the Word of God say? He is faithful even when we are faithless. So why would we turn to someone else other than the Holy Lord, our God? Well, the question we ask first is, especially if you missed last week, why do we need peace to begin with? I feel like I'm a pretty peaceful person. Some of you may be introverted and you're like, I don't talk enough to get into any trouble. My family, we don't do anything physically to cause trouble, but we talk enough to get ourselves in trouble, right? You go and you hang out at the family gatherings and all the words start flying. Not so good words, not so good intentions behind the words. We start talking about other family members and it's like, oh man, like this is wild. We live as a family that does not have peace. Why do we need peace? Well, last week we talked about our sin. You see, sin has brought so much into the world like chaos, right? You look, one of the most simple things to point out if you want to talk about chaos without peace would be the Middle East. If you've been around for the past 3 decades, then you know about the unrest in the Middle East and how there's chaos. And what do the people always say? Bring peace, right? We want peace. We want peace. People who protest, what do they want? Peace. What do we want?
Peace.
When do we want it?
Now.
Anybody who listens to the recording is going to think this is a cult, but they're going to be like, listen to his followers in the background saying they want peace. And we do, and we need it. And the world knows this. Like, the world can look outside and see that there's something going on that is causing this unrest. You can point to any one person in the world, a leader, a tyrant, a dictator, and you can say they caused this, but it's not them alone. It's what lives within them, and it's sin. It's what lives within all of us. It's sin. And it's not just us that sin is deteriorating without the Lord. It's the entire world that is deteriorating, right? The world is dying. I was just asked this question. Someone said, do you believe, this will get more people stirred up, do you believe in global warming? And I'm like, I don't know, right? Like, for a whole year, I was trying to figure out the whole COVID thing because we were told to wear masks, don't wear masks, do this, don't do that. You all can't gather, you can gather, but when you gather, do this, this, and this. And I'm like, I just want to preach this. If I could hire somebody for $0 to make those decisions, that would be awesome. But global warming, I don't know, but I do know the word says to take care of the earth. The word does say that creation is groaning, right? We're going to get there in just a second. But all I know is that creation is deteriorating and not just man. For those of you who are worried about any beliefs that I have, I believe that Jesus is coming back and there's nothing we can do to destroy this enough that he wouldn't come back. But I also know that we are called to be stewards of that which God has given to us. So yes, take care of things, but also know that Jesus is coming back just how he said he was. So the world is deteriorating. What does Paul say? Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, keep in mind with peace and chaos, right? Things that you're going through that aren't giving you peace in your life. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been what? Groaning together in the child, or in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Man, isn't that the truth? I will wait patiently for a present that I don't know what it is. But the moment I know what it is, if you give me any kind of inclination of the gift that you've given me, I am not patient, right? There's just a point where it's like, Aubrey, you just give me the gift or don't tell me that you got that gift. I can wait patiently. I've learned to be a good kid. My grandmother learned this when I was a child. Don't ask me to guess the gift, right? Because then I guess it right, you're upset, I still have to wait a couple weeks or a couple hours, whatever it is, and no one has any fun at that point. But we wait for that which we do not see with patience. As we go through all of this, we understand that suffering will come. Creation is suffering. But we wait with patience, eagerly, for the Prince of Peace to come. And go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 9:6 says this. So there's no thoughtfulness here to this point in the sense that I came up with something amazing. The Word did for us. It says this in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what church?
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace. In the Old Testament, they waited for the Messiah. They waited for their God to come in the flesh. They were told that he would come. And he's given this title, several titles, in fact. Wonderful Counselor. We need peace, right? Some of us, we don't like to talk about counseling because it means it's the end, right? Well, Jesus is our counselor. Does that mean it's the end for us? No. He is counseling us. He's caring for us, caring for our souls and shepherding us. Yes, you have a pastor here, and Lord willing, we'll have more and build our plurality, but we are but under-shepherds to the great shepherd, the high priest, our Lord, right? Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This is who Jesus is to us, right? He's the Prince of Peace coming to the earth at that time, on a mission to bring something to people, to show them tangibly, to see the peace of God through the life of Christ. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the answer. It's so funny. Aubrey will tell me that in the class, the kids, they answer with Jesus, right? And she's like, does that work for that answer? I was like, it works for literally every question you could ask, because it's funny. Kids picked it up super quick that Jesus is literally the answer for pretty much everything.
Amen.
And in our life, indeed, Chuck, amen. He is. Because Jesus came to bring something that we could not find on our own, and that is peace. Jesus brought peace. So to them, Jesus was coming on the scene. He was going to be this one who bore the title of Prince of Peace. And we have to understand that God embodies this, right? God embodies all that he is, right? It's not just adjectives applied to him. God is not just loving, but he is love. He's not just peaceful, but he is indeed peace. He's not just going to come in judgment. He himself is wrath, right? That's something that we have to reconcile to those, depending on the end of the pendulum you are, that Jesus is just love. He's not just love. He's not just wrath. He's perfectly God. He is both love and wrath, because he's coming back in judgment. But we have to understand that Jesus is bringing this peace into the midst of chaos, so much so that they were missing the titles that Jesus bore and he alone could wear. No one else could have the title of Prince of Peace. I mean, in fact, church, we are called Christians. That's little Christ, right? That we are to be representatives or ambassadors. But we're not called peace. We're not called the princes of peace and princesses of peace. Not my children anyway, right? And I know that my dad would have never called me little prince of peace. My dad said I was a super loving kid, but that's not a title he would have given to me. It was prince of peace. But we as Christians are called peacemakers. That we, having experienced the peace of God, are to go out and to share of the peace of God, to go into chaotic situations and messy situations and display the gospel and share the gospel so that peace may be made by the blood of Jesus over that situation. So when you face a situation, you can be a peacemaker. That when you go in and you're dealing with an unwilling coworker and they're giving you a very difficult time and they make you want to say some things you probably shouldn't say and do some things you probably shouldn't do, you can look at them and in love and in grace and not according to the flesh but according to the mercy which you've experienced, you can show the love of God by making peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Is very clear on who God is. It says, for God is not a God of what? Confusion, but of peace. We don't have a God of confusion, right? And I think that's important for us to understand because a lot of times we don't read God's word because it's confusing, right, in our minds. But it's not meant to be confusing. I think the problem is it seems like a different language because we're not spending enough time in it. And that's the reality that many of us need to face, is that we're not living as though Jesus is our peace, because the way that we're living is not one engaged with him, right? If we believe that Jesus is peace, if we believe that he's not a God of confusion but of peace, if we believe that he came to bring peace to all of creation, then we should live like it. We should draw near to him. If we believe this about God, if we believe it to be true, then we'll show it through our actions. And that's what Jesus brings. We can go and talk about all the things that Jesus did, but understand that what Jesus was doing was bringing peace. Luke 2:14, and just celebrating the birth of Jesus. Look at what it said here. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So peace with his people, right? It's not peace for all people in the sense that everybody just has this peace. It's that when you come to know Jesus as your Lord, when you surrender, when you humble yourself to the glory of the Lord, then you are at this place where you are at peace even amongst the worst thing you could face in this life. I mean, you consider, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? We've talked about this a million times. The only way Paul could be in that mindset is if he had peace with Jesus. Paul talks about, just before that, he says, pretty much, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I'm happy, I'm content, I'm at peace. And I know people, I know Christians, and I've been in seasons of my life where there's nothing that can make us happy, right? But we're seeking it out in all of these other places. Me, I started doing Lyft for a little while because I was like, I get some extra cash. This was like when we moved up to Cleveland. First off, I needed it. And secondly, if I can get this extra cash, then it would be my cash and I'd be happy because then I could do my hobbies. And then Aubrey couldn't tell me what to do with my money because I went out and I was driving people to and from the airport. I even remember picking up this little kid on the east side of Cleveland and he had me take him a block. And I'm like, I made $5. Off of that. And the truth was, church, I lost $15 because I had to drive all the way up to Cleveland and take him one block over so he could get a haircut. I was like, there's no money. I was like, I set out for some peace financially and I'm just not finding it. It says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And the only reason there's peace with any of us is because he's made us pleasant. It's that Jesus is making us a pleasant people because Jesus is making us righteous, right? It's not that we've found favor with him and he's pleasing us because we've done this, this, and this. It's that we've found favor because we've rested our trust, our faith, and our life in the gospel of Christ Jesus. And in Luke 2:14, this was God's, him being pleased with those who were welcoming him in, whose hearts were ready for his coming. So are we ready for his second coming? Are we ready for Jesus to come back? If we don't live as those who have found peace, then I would say that we're not ready for the end. Because we as Christians should be facing this life as those who have peace, that there's nothing that you can do to shake me off my game. I know we know those kind of people where there's just nothing that you can do to faze them. I saw this video, and this is not me. You can faze me. Get me on a basketball court, you can get in my head. Get me on any kind of video game, you can get in my head. In my life, you can get in my head. It's called anxiety, right? Like, you just, anxiety creeps in. And yes, I have peace, but you'll see it a little bit. I saw this video. This wife was posting a video of her husband. She says, "Does anybody else's husband live like this? I mean, he's just sipping his drink, and it's cold, and he's walking across the street." And she's like, "There's nothing you can do to faze him. He wakes up late, doesn't care. He gets there early. Other people are late, doesn't care. He's at peace with whatever situation he faces." And with me, it's like, if I find peace, then my wife doesn't have peace, right? Like, "Honey, no, we're going to get there too early." I'm like, "No, it's good, because I'm usually too late." And everything seems to crash in chaos. But Christians, when we face this life, are to have peace. Ephesians 2:11 through 18 says this: "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope," what we talked about last week, "and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Because of Jesus, church, we, especially if you're not of Jewish descent, this is extra praise, right? That we have been brought near, we who were once far off. And even the Jews, that the gospel says that you were close, but you were yet so far if you did not have this truth, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So we who were once far off have been brought near, that Jesus has made peace for us. This is what Jesus brought, but not just that. Jesus brought a sword. I even put a question mark because it's like, what? Jesus brought a sword? Now, this doesn't make sense. If Jesus brought peace, but he brought a sword, then how can you bring peace, right? Do you imagine the pacifist party, like, "Hey, let's have like a very peaceful party," and someone shows up and they're like, "I brought peace," and they have a sword? It makes zero sense. Seems contradictory, but it's not. Because what we know about Jesus is that he came in love, but he also came with truth. When we go out to share the gospel, we cannot ignore the fact that Jesus is coming in wrath, that Jesus is exposing the sin of our hearts, that the Holy Spirit, even today in our life, church, is convicting us of sin, is showing us where we have fallen short and continue to fall short. Because those who live as believers in Jesus must kill that sin. We must not continue to sin. Remember earlier, "Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" By no means. We cannot, we must not as believers. So Jesus came in with this message of peace and of hope and of love, but he says, do not think, in Matthew 10, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. So Jesus brings this sword into the scene because what Jesus is doing is setting the line in the sand to say, you either believe in me and rest in me and put all of your trust and faith in me, or you do not. There's no one over here that's tallying up their deeds that thinks they can stand on the side of righteousness. For no one is righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So the difference in the line in the sand, church, isn't who am I and what have I done, but it's the righteousness of Christ and surrender to that or not. And they thought that Jesus was coming to bring peace to the chaos around them. We can say that. We can say that Jesus is coming back now. We know Jesus spoke of this, that he's coming back and he's going to restore all things. But we can also say with assuredly that Jesus is coming back, and when he gets back, it's going to be a whole lot worse before it gets better, right? We're a church that believes in the tribulation. We believe that it'll get really bad. But then we believe that he's going to restore all things, that those in Christ will be raised. But it says that he brings this sword. They thought he was just taking care of all the problems. And the reason I think that we don't have peace in most of our day today is because we believe that too. We believe, how can Jesus be peace? How could he have brought peace when children are still dying in this world? When war still abounds. I mean, we live in a day and age where videos just pop up left and right, and you see all kinds of things from people who were once esteemed as celebrities and role models, and videos come out on the surface, and you see how they treat their loved ones. And it's like, how, like, it just doesn't seem like there's any peace. And we see it as that because chaos abounds in the sinful world, that Jesus must have stopped working, or Jesus must have been bringing like 10% of peace. No, he brings peace internally to those who believe in him. That we can look at that, and when we see it, church, instead of leading to despair and hopelessness, we would look and we would say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because we know that he is, and we know that he's going to restore, and we know he's going to wipe away every tear. But he brings this sword for a reason, to draw the line in the sand. Now, that's a weird verse, right? And it's okay to say that. If you all have ever read a verse and you like don't want to say anything about it, like, you can say it's weird. You can say that it's truthful, but man, it's like really throwing me off. It's odd, right? That's an odd statement. I mean, you can't sit here and tell me that it's not an odd statement when Jesus says, I've come to set a man against his father, right? A daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Confusing, right? Like we said earlier, but it's got implication. Here's a note from R.C. Sproul's Reformation Study Bible, talking about a man against his father and so on and so forth. It says, Micah, you can write this down for later if you want to study it. Micah 7:6 addresses the rebelliousness and strife characteristic of Israel during the time of Ahaz. Just as Israel's history foreshadows Jesus' history, its turmoil and strife foreshadow the strife that results from the coming of the Messiah. You can see Luke 2, verses 34 and 35. Even to the division of families, right? How did the coming of Jesus cause division for your family? That we cling to peace, yet it creates what? Chaos. Because there's a line in the sand. It's not four square. It's not one, two, three, and four, and there's several spots. It's not a Venn diagram where we overlap a little bit. You were either on the side of I believe in Jesus, or you were not. Even if you were not, and you're taking truths of it, and people who claim to know the gospel yet deny that Jesus is God, deny faith alone salvation, then they are not on that side. They're on the other side. That does not mean that they are hopeless, but it means that they need to hear the message of hope that no one deserves this, and only those who repent and believe in this, and that alone, they will be saved. Jesus brings that kind of division so that we may have peace. It continues on in this note. It says, although coming to Christ brings peace to the heart and even reconciliation between generations, Luke 1, verse 17, says embracing the gospel also makes life more difficult in some respects. Amen, church?
Amen.
For Jesus demands allegiance that takes priority over the natural ties of life. Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39 for that one. I mean, the reality is for some of us that we've lost biological family members that don't want anything to do with us because we believe in the gospel. That does not mean that God is not a God of peace. But the sword had to have been shown so that people would know the seriousness of the gospel. Jesus didn't go attacking with the sword. That's the difference. If you leave here today and you're like, I need to go buy a sword because Jesus showed a sword and I saw one at this medieval shop downtown, like, don't go buy a sword. The word of God is a sword. The word of God shows and exposes the sin of man. It exposes our heart. To the Christian, it humbles us, right? It reminds us that we are still on this process of sanctification. Just when you think you got it, you read another verse and it's like, there's that sword convicting you. But Jesus came with the sword so that they would see that this is what he meant, this is what it pointed to, and one day he's returning. And the word says this. See, Jesus did not come the way that many of them thought then. Will Jesus come back how we think? I think a lot of times we think Jesus is going to come back and null and void this whole thing, like, you all put up a good effort, life was tough, so we're just going to move on, everybody just gets in. Church, we have a command to go out and to share the gospel to those who don't know him. And when we do that in humility, with love and with grace, knowing that we were in the same position until Christ intervened in our life. Until Christ sent that person to share the gospel to you, you had no peace with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of you, convicted you, and changed your heart. And we go out prayerfully praying that God would soften the hearts of those that we are sharing with and that he would call them to repentance and that they would repent and believe in him and go and be peacemakers for him. So I pray today that we leave as peacemakers, that we would go and we would share of the peace that we've found within Jesus our Lord. We have so much to celebrate with that. Church, without even having a conversation with our Father in heaven, Jesus made amends. Jesus made amends for us so that those who repent and believe would have that relationship restored. It's like we forget that. I never talked to God, my Father. I talked about him. I thought I was talking to him, but it was an empty line on the other side because he says, you need to make amends. And Jesus did that for me. And there are people who are not going to find peace in this life. And the only way they will ever have a chance, a shot at it, is if we go and we say, Jesus made peace for you. Repent and believe in him. I love ending here. But Romans 10:9, repent with your mouth, or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Saved, right? Not into tier two, not into tier three, saved. That line in the sand has now been crossed because Jesus bridged that gap. He paved the way for us to be redeemed, to be reconciled with God. So have peace this week. To those of you who are hurting, you are healing, you feel helpless, you feel hopeless, rest in the gospel of Jesus, knowing that even when we were sinners, Jesus died. Rest in that. And church, go and share that. This is a season of hopelessness. You want to talk about a kid? I was telling Aubrey this week as I heard a song. I'm like, I don't like this song. And then I remembered why. I remembered something from my childhood. And I'm like, this is the tough season. This is, we hear these songs and you only hear them one time a year. Maybe if we heard them all year long, like it, we'd become a little bit like, oh, okay, I can deal with it. But this is a tough season for people. Check in on your neighbors. Check in on your loved ones. Check in on the people you don't want to check in on. They probably need checked in on. Talk to them. Take them out for coffee. Tell them that you love them. And tell them, most importantly, that Jesus loves them and he made peace for them. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for peace. Thank you for not only giving us peace, but God, calling us to be peacemakers. You've given us a really difficult task. It's tough to make peace and want to make peace with people who are hateful. But there we were. Hateful and rebellious, turning away from you, yet you sent your son to die for us. Thank you so much for that, God. Lord, I pray for the hurt and the broken today. God, that they would find peace in the gospel, hope in the gospel. God, that they would long for your return. God, we can't wait to meet you. Part of me wants you to wait, and part of me wants you to just come on back. But God, not my will. Your will be done. Use this body for your purpose, this entire church, this family. God, would you use us to reach Medina, God, to go into the homes of others, to have meals with them, to love them and care for them, to show them who you are and the power that you and you alone have. God, thank you again for everything. Use us this week. God, I pray that you would be with us in groups as we meet for this last week, Lord, and all the things, the festivities coming up, the caroling event. God, I pray that you would use that for your glory, the candlelight service, feeding those at Hope Recovery. Lord God, I pray that you would be glorified by the hands and feet here at New Hill. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.